Setting the camera. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، أجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. اللهم أخرجني من ظلمات الوهم وأكرمني بنور الفهم. اللهم افتح علينا أبواب رحمتك وانشر علينا خزائن علومك برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. الحمد لله, we have توفيق to continue the study of إنسان كامل by Ayatollah Mutahhari. In the last session, we started with evaluation of mystics and Sufis' understanding of Insan-e-Kamil. And since this is very important view and it has lots of advantages and also has had a bigger impact than ideas of the philosophers, Ayatollah Mutahhari studies this in more details. So there are more than one session on this. Also, I should say again that what we say, it doesn't mean that all our Urafa and mystics have suffered in their views the same problems that we have mentioned or we added to them today. This is mostly for a group of Urafa and Sufis that they were not very equipped with philosophical understanding and balanced teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Therefore, we find in people like Mullah Sadra, people like Allama Tabatabai, and many of our great ulama, that at the same time that they were very much practicing Irfan, but they didn't believe in such issues that we are mentioning as negative points. But you find these things in many of Sufi writings or mystical writings of some era, especially, and maybe even today, because still some of those lines are continuing. So we want to have a fair understanding. We said positive things and we keep mentioning them. And also we warn about few things. If someone doesn't believe in them, alhamdulillah. And there are many people, as I said, in our tradition that they don't believe in these problems. But there are people who believe, and there are lots of poems, etc., writings about those things. We said the problem with the school of Sufism and mysticism about Insan-e-Kamil is that they first underestimate or even insult Aql many times. Again, I'm not saying all of them, I'm not saying necessarily, but this is often happening. It's not uncommon. They do tahqir, as he says, humiliation of Aql. Islam pays great attention to heart and to love. And this is strong in Sufism and Irfan. This side is good. But at the same time that Islam gives attention to heart and love, doesn't damage and harm and attack aql and knowledge. This balance is very important. Actually, Islam very much encourages us to learn, to think, to ponder. In the end of first lesson on evaluation of Irfan, Ayatollah Mutahhari refers to a beautiful saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen that, as I said before, is one of his favorite ones. And over there, you see actually how beautifully Amir al-Mu'mineen highlights the role of Aql. In Nahj al-Balagh, Sermon 218, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, قَدْ أَحْيَا أَقْلَهُ وَأَمَاتَ نَفْسَهُ. He refers to the people that have embarked on a spiritual journey and they have revived their aql. Not that they have ignored or marginalized or pushed away their aql. Ahya aql. So insan kamil from Islamic perspective is a person of active aql. Aql is functioning, aql is commanding, guiding, directing. قَدْ أَحْيَا عَقْلَهُ وَأَمَاتَ نَفْسَهُ and has killed his nafsa ammare. Inshallah, we will talk about this concept of killing nafsa ammare today. حَتَّى دَقَّ جَلِيلُهُ واللطف قليله وبرق له لامع كثير البرق. So he has revived his aql and has managed to kill his nafs ammare to the extent that then he became very soft. There is no harshness left. دقة جليله ولطفه قليله. So his heart has become very soft, very gentle. And then a flash of light happened to him, which is very bright. فأبان له الطريق, and then made the path clear for him. وسلك به السبيل, and has put him in the journey. وَتَدَافَعَتْهُ الْأَبْوَابِ إِلَىٰ بَابِ السَّلَامَةِ. From one gate has gone to another gate, that gate to another gate, till has reached the gate of Salama, the gate of safety and salvation. So it's possible to reach what Urafa say, but the path is not by ignoring our aql, by not emphasizing on knowledge. He also mentions the saying of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in Dua Arafah, أَيَّكُونُ لِغَيْرَكَ مِنَ الظُّهُورِ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ, is for anyone other than you something from clarity and appearance that you lack, etc. So we have no place for humiliation of aql in Islam. Indeed, it's quite the opposite. Aql is a hujjah of Allah, as we said. Aql is what helps us to worship Allah. Al-aql ma ubida bihi ar-Rahman wa iktusiba bihi ar-Jannah. So this problem is there. And Ayatollah Mutahhari says, but alhamdulillah, we have people like Sheikh Ishraq, Shahabuddin Suhrawardi, the founder of Maktab Ishraq, the Illuminationist school of philosophy, that they very much highlight both the role of heart and spirituality, and at the same time, aql and philosophy. Also Mullah Sadra. Mullah Sadra is the one who tries to bring Burhan and Shahud and Quran all together. So what you can achieve is a harmony between Aql and heart and revelation and mystical intuition. All of them can work together. Even Ibn Sina, who is known for being very rational and somehow, you can say maybe rigid in this, purely rational, but towards end of his life, he shows more attention to spirituality and Irfan and mysticism, and therefore he wrote, the nice section of Isharat, because he wrote Isharat towards end of his life. This is the book that he wrote in his peak of maturity and knowledge and experience. And over there, he has this beautiful, which is like one of the masterpieces of Irfan in Isharat. So you see, even philosophers have reached this position that they pay attention to the heart and Irfan without, of course, stopping to be philosophers. He says also most of Sufi orders, they trace their order back to Amirul Mu'minin. And he says they have 60, 70 different orders, Salsale, and except one which is tracing back their order to the first caliph. The rest, they go to Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. So they call Amirul Mu'minin Qutbul Arifin. He's the pole for the mystics. But Amirul Mu'minin is well known for his emphasis on Aql. And he has lots of philosophical, points. Allama Tabatabai, Rahmatullah Alayh, has a book about Ali and divine philosophy or theosophy. And he mentions many philosophical points from Amirul Mu'minin alayhi salam. Another problem of Maktab-e Irfan that can happen is they are often, not always, not necessarily, especially the Sufis, they somehow don't pay enough attention to the social aspect of human beings. They have more focus on the person and on the individual and on somehow isolating yourself and not being very much mixed and engaged with the community or society. Although Islam says that certainly we need to take care of our person and our personal life. We need times of contemplation. We need sometimes to have private time. There is no kind of doubt about this. But we should not isolate ourselves to the extent that we don't bother about what is happening in the society. If good people, if people who have a spiritual orientation in life isolate themselves, then who else is going to take care of the community, the society, and make sure that they are mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? He says that we have about companions of Imam Mahdi ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. This description that ruhbanun bil layl luyuthun bin nahar, in the night they are like monks, they do ibadah, tahajjud, tafakkur, istighfar, recitation, as if these are only doing these things in their life, but during the day they are like lions. Both are needed. Unfortunately, sometimes what we do, we take one and then ignore the rest, or we become too tired and say, okay, I cannot do the second. But we need to have both. Quran itself also tells us that we need to have both. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, At-ta'ibun, al-'abidun, al-hamidun, as-sa'ihun, al-raki'un, as-sajidun. These are spiritual side, personal side. But then, al-amiruna bil-ma'ruf, wal-nahuna anil-munkar. which is certainly social, or about Rasulullah and his companions. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, Muhammadun Rasulullah walladhina ma'ah ashadda'u ala al-kuffar ruhama'u baynahum. And then continues, Simahum fi wujuhihim min athar as-sujood. Or for example, tarahum ruk'an sujada. So they have deep connection with Allah through ibadah, and also deep connection to Allah through their social performance and behavior and attitude. Both are needed. The third problem in this school that can often happen or sometimes happen is the way they talk about dealing with our nafs. They talk a lot about killing our nafs ammara. This expression by itself is not a problem. And if you understand it well, it's okay. And Amirul Mu'minin also said, amata nafsa. But the problem is that how you do it. Sometimes in order to kill their nafs and temptations of nafs, some of them used to do things that were in conflict with human dignity. There's a method, they call it, you know, method of people who are known as malamatiyye. Malama means to blame. So some of them were doing intentionally things that people would develop negative opinion about them. Because one big problem is to do things to show off. One big problem is to pretend to be better than what you are. It's a big problem. This is a kind of hypocrisy, nifaq. For them to make sure that they don't do things for the sake of people, and they do things purely for the sake of Allah, and to get rid of any traces of ego, they sometimes were going to the opposite direction and do things so that people think they are bad. It's a kind of negative riya to show off that you are better, worse than what you are. For example, going to a place that they serve wine. Okay, whoever goes to those places will be accused by people, or is likely to be accused that why he's going there. Going there, and then when coming out, pretending that they are, you know, wiping their, you know, lips as if they had, you know, drunk something there. Or having very dirty clothes. Ayatollah Mutahhari says somewhere that Ibrahim Adham, who was one of these people, it said that once he was traveling and they were in the sea and there were waves and they had to reduce the weight of the ship. And then they looked at people to find who is the one that is, you know, least significant. And he said, they looked at me and the way I, you know, was appearing and I was dressed made me look to them that I am the worst person and the least important person. And he says, at that time, I became very happy that everyone thought I'm the least person. Or sometimes, you know, it is reported about him. About, you know, for example, in his clothes, which was from wool, and, you know, said that there were so many insects that I don't know, the hairs of the wool were more or the insects. So sometimes deliberately, they tend to look bad, not tidy, not organized, not beautiful, not doing any ibadah in public so that people say, oh, they don't do salat. They don't do, you know, what mu'minin do. And pretending that they don't fast, pretending that they drink. And sometimes, of course, they had more or less. And but this concept is there to humiliate yourself in the eyes of people, in front of people, so that you get rid of your ego. Their intention is to get rid of ego. This is good. We have all to get rid of ego. But the way, the method is problematic. Islam doesn't allow us to humiliate others and also doesn't allow us to humiliate ourselves. We cannot humiliate ourselves. Our dignity is one of the greatest blessings of Allah, one of the greatest gifts of Allah. No one can disregard this gift of Allah. You have to be respected. Even if there can be an accusation, we have to avoid. اتقوا مواضع التهم. Avoid places that if you are going there, you will be accused by people that, you know, oh, this person is a bad person because he's going to this place or meeting with this person. There can be exceptions, for example, sometimes a mu'min, a leader of community, may need to meet such people to help them to come back. But in general, we have to consider these things, that not to do anything that would damage your dignity and honor in the eyes of people, and just say, Allah knows. Yes, Allah knows, but you live in society. Your respect is an asset. If people respect you, then inshallah you can do more good things. Mu'mineen are supposed to present themselves in a very nice way in the society, not doing show off, not to do riya. Try to show yourself in a good way, but also to be sincere. And also keep certain things between you and Allah. You don't need to say everything to people that you do in private. You don't need to say to people, you know, I do tahajjud, I do this anfal, I do this or that. But when you come to society, why you should take an appearance of someone who is not religious, or someone who is careless, or someone who is na'uzu billah sinful? Why? There are many beautiful things about you that only Allah should know. But when you come to the public, at least present yourself in a nice way, in a presentable way, in a lovable way, so that you as a mu'min have respect in the eyes of people, mu'mineen and non-mu'mineen, even if they're non-Muslims. They should see me as a respected person. So this is also an issue. Another issue is, which is the fourth problem that can happen, and you find this many times in some writings or poems, etc., is to turn away from tabi'ah, from dunya, from this world. Not talab dunya, not hubb dunya. Of course, that is what everyone should avoid. No, just this world, this life that we have, this environment that we live. It seems that some of them don't have enough attention to this, and indeed they ignore it. They say something which has truth in it, but it's not 100% as they say. They say everything that you want, seek it from inside. از خود بطلب هر آنچه خواهی که توی. He says this is the logic, that whatever you want, ask your heart, ask yourself. Means the treasure is inside you. Outside is nothing. Outside is not important. It's just heart. Therefore, for them, the real world, the greater world, is inside. This, in a sense, can be okay. We don't have problem with saying that the internal world is greater, in the sense that although we can benefit from external world, but unless we internalize and we have, you know, sorted out our heart and nafs, We cannot make progress. That is good, but not to the extent that you become careless about the external world. This is the problem. With respect to the emphasis, for example, they say, in jahan khum ast o dil chun jooy aab. In jahan khame ast o dil shahr ajab. They say this world is like a cup or a jar of wine, for example, for wine of love. But heart is a river. The whole world outside is like a jar, but heart is a river. The world is a house, but heart is a city. So this is the emphasis on internal part. For example, we have this beautiful also poem. سالها دل طلب جام جم از ما می کرد وانچه خود داشت ز بیگانه تمنا می کرد گوهری که از صدف کون و مکان بیرون است طلب از گمشدگان لب دریا می کرد. He says, for many years my heart was asking me for jam jam. Jam jam is ball that you could see everywhere in the world on this ball. So my heart was asking me this, not knowing that it had it inside. Why you are asking from others? You have it inside. Just find it inside you, which is a beautiful idea, but not denying outside. Islam, gives everything it's due right and pays attention to everything, but in a balanced way. You don't need to go to the extreme and deny the other part. He says, my nafs is like a pearl in the shell, and it is so great that it is outside place and a space. And then was, instead of seeing that I am myself, the pearl was asking, and the pearl is in the sea, can sometimes go dive and find them. But instead was asking people who are on the seashore, where can I get pearl? You are yourself the pearl in the right place. Rumi says a person wanted very much to have a treasure. We say Ganj, or in Arabic we say Kanz. It seems that Kanz comes from the same maybe root as Ganj in Farsi. So this person was asking for treasure from God. Sorry, someone is ringing. So this person was looking for a treasure. And he was praying hard day and night to Allah, you know, please show me one treasure. There are so many people who have buried these treasures, and show me one of them. One night, he had a dream. And in his dream, someone told him, what do you want from God? You are praying so much. He said, I want a treasure. He said, okay, God has asked me to show you a treasure. You have to go into this address that I tell you. And there is a hill. You go on top of the hill and then put the arrow and, you know, send the arrow. Wherever it drops, you dig it and you find the treasure. He said, okay, this is something that I can test because there are so many details here. If I find that hill in that place, it shows that this was a true dream. So he went and actually found that hill. But the problem was that he said, I didn't ask to which direction. So he said, okay, let me send towards the Qibla. He shooted the arrow strongly to the Qibla and then started digging, was not there. Tried different directions and he didn't find anything. So again, I started, you know, praying and then had the second dream. And then in the dream, he saw the same person. Hatef means someone who gives you news from the ghaib, from hidden world. So he said, why you gave me, you know, such a wrong address? I tried everything, but it didn't work. He said, you didn't listen to me. You did what I didn't tell you. I didn't say that you should shoot the arrow strongly. I said, put it there, and just whenever it drops, it's there. Basically, he meant that just drop where you are. Sorry, dig where you are. You don't need to go to remote places. So Maulavi wants to say that why we look for what we want in remote places? Because you have been given, you know, this arrow. You shouldn't think that you have to go and shoot it strongly. He says, "Ancha haqqast aqrab az hablul varid tuf kandi tir fikrat ra ba'id." Allah is closer to us than our jugular vein. Why you shoot the arrow of thinking so far? ای کمان و تیرها برساخته گنج نزدیک و تو دور انداخته. You have taken this, you have shot it, but treasure is very close. So great focus on the world inside. And there is no problem in this, but if it reaches the point of denying what happens outside, that's the problem. Quran says, سَنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِ حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَهُمْ أَنَّهُ الْحَقِّ Surah Fussilat, verse 53. Soon we will show them our signs in the horizons and in themselves, both. Yes, فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ is more important, but فِي الْآفَاقِ is also there. He says, there is a big question. How should we understand the relation between us and this physical world, this dunya? One way is to say that We are like birds in a cage. We are like Yusuf in the well. In Canaan, when the brothers put Yusuf in the well. Or we are prisoners in a prison. This is one way to talk about this world, that we need to free ourselves from this world. This world has no value. For example, Sana'i, Hakim Sana'i, he says, "Qafas bishkan chotahusan, yeki barpar barin bala." Break the cage like peacocks and come out. Or someone says, "A Yusuf of Misr, dara as cha." Oh, Yusuf of Egypt, come out of the world. Or some people have said, it's like prison. Some people have said the example is like the example of earth and the sky. Ayatollah Mutahhari says, yes, these can be understood properly, but if you take them literally, it's a problem. Quran doesn't say dunya is a prison or well or a cage, in the sense that it's useless and 100% you have to get rid of it. Quran says ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah. Dunya is the farm. Whatever you need in akhirah, you make it here. It's not that dunya is useless. Dunya is the opportunity that we have to build our akhirah. A farmer without farm, what can he do? Amirul Mu'minin says, "Ad-dunya matjaru awliya illa." Dunya is the place of trade for awliya illa. You know the story of someone who was blaming dunya, and Amirul Mu'minin said, "Ayyuha dhammu lid-dunya al-mughtarru bi-ghururiha al-makhdu'u bi-abatilha ataghtarru bid-dunya thumma tadhummuha anta al-mutajarrimu 'alayha am hiya al-mutajarrimatu 'alayk." Amir al-Mu'minin says, you blame dunya, but you should blame yourself. You have been deceived, but dunya didn't make crime. He has this example. He says there is a, you know, mathal, you know, kind of proverb. He says, suppose a very, very old lady, very, very old lady with cosmetics pretend that she is very young and beautiful and, you know, deceives a young person, says, you know, marry me. Ajuzun tamannat an takuna fatiyatan wa qad yabsa al-aynan wahdahu tabadhhar. He says in Arabic, one poem is this very old person that wants to be old, very, very old lady, that eyes are dried, the back is, you know, curvy, but pretends to be a young girl. Okay, this young person can be deceived. If he's not clever, can think this is what he wants. But Ayatollah Mutahhari says, dunya is not like this. Dunya is not deceiving us. We are deceiving ourselves. Dunya is not pretending to be better than what it is. Dunya says, look at me as I am. When you bury your dear ones into grave, isn't this a message of dunya? That don't think I am a permanent place. Don't put everything in me. When you see people are losing power, money, health, etc. Dunya in different ways is shouting actually that I am not what you think. Don't invest everything on me. Don't think I am the only thing that matters. Mata gharratka. When did dunya deceive you? Dunya didn't deceive you. You are deceived by not having proper understanding. Mata stahwatka. When dunya wanted you to fall in love with dunya. أب مصارع آبائك من البلا أم بمضاجع أمهاتك تحت الثرى. When you had to bury your father or your mother, was it deception of dunya or was a warning of dunya that you soon also going to go to the same place? الدنيا مسجد أحباء الله متجر أولياء الله. So we agree with emphasis on spiritual life, on the world inside us, but we don't need to be too critical of dunya, too critical of the external world, too critical of the social life. You can prioritize, but not ignore, and have a fair and balanced position. Of course, many of Urafa, real Urafa, educated Urafa, have this idea. But there are some people who are more, you know, one-sided maybe. I think we can stop here and inshallah we continue this discussion in the next session, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Jazakallah, mashallah. It's very inspiring. Now the floor is open for Q&A. So if anyone has any question, please raise hand.
Mulana, my question is when Imam Ali said, I give divorce to this world three times, what does it mean and what's the reality of that?
So it means that I'm not going to marry dunya. I'm not going to make dunya my aim. I can have a good relation, working relation with dunya. But to make dunya my ideal, my beloved, that is the problem. Over there, the focus is on more hubbu dunya. So
is there any other?
We don't want to say, hope there is no hope of dunya, there is no danger. There is danger. And also dunya can be very deceiving, but deceiving for the people who don't have proper attitude. Yeah. We have this beautiful saying of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Man absara ilayha a'matuhu. Man absara biha basaratuhu. Whoever looks at the dunya becomes blind. Whoever uses dunya to look, dunya would make him able to see. Like glasses. If I, instead of putting glasses on my eyes and looking through glasses, I just look at the glasses, I cannot then read anything. But if I use it as a means, then I can see and read very well. So it's a matter of whether we take dunya as end or as a means.
Is there any other question? Please raise hand. Next, Sister Laila.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
I was going to ask that sometimes when you are trying to work for the dunya with the view of akhirah, still you might not be very sure what your real niyat is. I mean, how would you know that this deed you are doing in the world, you are striving in the world, is really for akhirah? Is there a criteria to determine that?
Yes, this is very important because we tend to deceive ourselves. We tend to do lots of worldly things and we say this is for the akhirah, but may not be. So we need to be careful. There are different ways to test. If this thing that I am thinking I'm doing for akhirah, if someone else does it, am I happy to help or I have to do it in my name? This is one test, for example. Or if, for example, instead of this, there is another thing to do, which is more sure, am I happy to do or no? It's a pain. And sometimes we may not be sure, so we can consult, because many times I am personally engaged and it's difficult to see what is true. But someone else that maybe at my level, even maybe lower than my level in knowledge, for example, experience, but because is impartial and is, you know, not personally involved, they can tell us, is this really something for akhirah or not? So we should not dismiss the chance that we may do things for dunya and we think it is for akhirah. This chance is there and we should not dismiss it quickly. It's very actually difficult to be 100% sure all the time.
The next is Brother Sayyid Abbas.
Yes, my question is, Agaji, by dunya, you mean like everyday life, and like what does it actually mean? Like the people, the things around us, the new world, the new technology, the social media. What is exactly the dunya in present time? You mean?
So dunya means the external world, and then how you relate, how to connect to it. So the external world has lots of positive things, lots of negative things, but certainly we can benefit from it. And this is the opportunity that we have to live in this world and benefit. But my attitude towards it is very important. It can be hubbud dunya, excessive love for dunya and taking it as my end, my purpose, or it can be to have a practical relation with dunya, use it as much as possible, but you know that this is not your end. It's just a madrasa, you have to learn and go. It's a farm, you have to farm and then harvest. This is not end of everything. This is a very short, transient situation, which has lots of value, but these values are instrumental, not as ideal for us.
Well, for next question, I throw it to Brother Irfan.
Thank you. So, Maulana, my question is not exactly related to this topic, but just like the question is about Tawbah, repentance. So when we repent or do Tawbah, how we are sure Allah has accepted our repentance? What are, you know, signs of that? So if you can explain, please, that. Thanks.
One of the best signs is if we stop doing the same sins and have tried to restore the damage, this is a great sign that inshallah Allah has accepted. Because Tawbah, if it is done sincerely, it's accepted. And the sign of sincerity of Tawbah is determination not to repeat. So if you see that, alhamdulillah, you never repeated that sin, so inshallah your Tawbah is accepted. You keep it still, you know, asking for a stuff, you know, maghfirah, etc. But this can be a very good indication, not proof, but very good indication. If you stopped that sin and don't repeat it, and you are trying to restore and compensate, for For example, if I was not fasting, now I am fasting and I'm trying to do ghada. If there is kafara, I try to do. So this is a sign of your serious tawbah, and inshallah is accepted.
Sheikh, I don't have any other.
Okay.
End at the point.
Jazakumullah khairan. So maybe we end with dua farad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma kull waliyyaka al-Hujjat ibn al-Hasan. Salawatuka alayhi wa ala aba'ih. Fi hazihi as-sa'ah wa fi kulli sa'ah. Waliyyan wa hafidan wa qa'idan wa nasira wa dalilan wa aina hatta tuskinahu ardaka taw'a. For all marhumins, Isal al-Sawab, and for Shafa of all people who are ill, we end with three salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Thank you very much to all of you, to our host, and Iltimas Sada.
Thank you, Asantum.
Thank you.